The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, Tuppers Plains, Ohio, reaching the world for Jesus Christ from Meigs County. Join us now and experience an exciting message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
All right, this morning I want to talk to you about strategic weapons of prayer. And when you're strategic about something, you're calculated, you plan, you're deliberate. It's a tactic that you use and recognize that there are tactical advances that we can make when we pray. It's intentional. This is another word for strategic. We're intentional about our prayers. Now, here's what I want to do as I develop this. I want you to understand that when we pray, there are different kinds of prayers that we pray. Many times when we pray, we unite different types of prayers. But what I want us to learn from this study is that these different kinds of prayers, if we expect the answers to our prayers, we have to pray properly according to God's Word and God's will. And there are certain things that have to take place in our prayer life. We can't just randomly throw out a flippant prayer and expect an answer from it. We have to be intentional about our prayers. Turn with me to Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. As you're turning there, this week I was read about a little boy who was praying, and he said, God, take care of my mommy and daddy. And also, God, take care of yourself, because we'd be sunk without you. We would be, wouldn't we? We don't have to worry about that. God's taking care of himself. God, when you think about God, you think about eternity. I know that this is the way that we normally think, or at least I do. When I think about eternity, I think about it in one direction, into the future. But the reality is, when you think about eternity with God, it goes in both directions. God always has been, God always will be. It's hard to fathom that, isn't it? God is eternal in both directions. And when we recognize and we begin to think about our life on this earth and we walk on this earth on a daily basis, we are fitting into a part of eternity. That's why it's important that we're deliberate about our prayers. We're intentional about our prayers. That we have strategic prayer life. If there's anything the enemy does to stop the body of Christ that is most effective, it is keeping us from praying. How many would agree with me in that? I mean, he just comes up with all kinds of things that will keep us. And of course, our own flesh gets in the way too. We're too tired. We're too lazy. We're too interested in television. You know, whatever. There's all kinds of things. There's too much to do. The children are, you know, we have to do things for the kids. There's too many chores around the house. Everything gets in the way of our prayer life. But yet, I can tell you this, that I have found that when my prayer life is in order, the rest of my life is in order.
That's right.
So if I can be strategic about my prayer life, I'll be strategic, I'll be deliberate, I'll have plans for the rest of my life. Because God intervenes in that. So, let's look at Ephesians. Chapter 6. Beginning with verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The schemes, the word there, wiles, it just literally means the schemes, the plans of the enemy. We have an enemy. Listen, this is extremely important. I know in this, the world that we live in, that people like to downplay and sometimes even pretend like there is no enemy, that the devil does not exist, that Lucifer is not a real being. But the reality is, if you believe the word of God, we have an enemy that we are wrestling against. It's not flesh and blood. It's a supernatural power. It's an entity that is in another realm, another world. But that world is all around us. And unless we take that enemy serious, we do not take God serious. Because that enemy is God's foe as well as our foe. And when we take God serious and we recognize we have an enemy, then instead of being afraid of that enemy, we recognize that God has given us the power in the name of Jesus Christ, that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, to be able to overcome the tactics, the wiles, the schemes of the enemy. Amen? How many want to defeat the schemes of the enemy in your life? Hallelujah. Yes. Put him down. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. They are everywhere, all the time. Just know that. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, the next verse says. I love that. Do everything you know to do to stand. Put on this whole armor. Put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. Come on, put on these things. Take it up. Put it on a daily basis to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then when you've done all that you can do to stand, just stand there. Because guess what? God is your rear guard. Jesus Christ is on your side. And when you stand in the power that God has given you by putting on the armor of God, guess who wins? Amen. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. But we have to recognize who we are. There, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. You can, with the shield of faith, you can stop the attacks of the enemy. Can quench them. You can hold them back. It means that they will hit and drop off if you have the shield of faith. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now, here is what I want you to see. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. If you're wondering, I'm reading from the New King James Version of the Bible this morning. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. Here I want you to see what the scripture is saying. It's first of all, it's telling us that prayer is a part of the weaponry that we have as believers. And we must recognize that it is a powerful weapon. In fact, it's one of the few offensive weapons that we have. We know the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. That's an offensive weapon. Jesus used it against the enemy when he was tempting him in the wilderness. He said, "It is written." He took it directly from the word of God. That's how we stop the enemy, with the word of God. But also prayer is an offensive weapon. Prayer, you know, we don't pray to be on the defense, we pray to be on the offense against the enemy. We pray to get the upper hand. We pray to seek our Heavenly Father, who is much stronger than the enemy, to move on our behalf. We seek our God, knowing that when we seek our God, the enemy is then on the defense. We've got to stop allowing the enemy to be on the offense all the time, moving in and taking territory from us, taking territory from our families, taking territory from our communities, from our schools, from our nation. He's constantly taking territory because God's people are not on the offense. And how do we get on the offense? We use the Word of God and we pray. We pray. Prayer is powerful. Prayer changes things. Prayer brings us into communion with our Heavenly Father.
Yes, sir.
What is prayer? Prayer is nothing more than just conversation with Almighty God. You get to talk to God. I get to talk to God. You know, it wasn't always that way. In the Old Testament, they had to have priests that would intercede on their behalf. But now we have the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, that gives us the ability to enter into the Holy of Holies before Almighty God and get to commune with Heavenly Father every day, every moment. I think it was Smith Wigglesworth said, somebody asked him about prayer once, and he said, well, you know, I don't pray for more than 10 minutes at a time. Or he said, I only pray for about 10 minutes at a time, but I usually don't go more than 10 minutes without praying. Does that make sense? I mean, it's just constant communion with our Heavenly Father. And that's exciting when we recognize that we have that ability. That our God wants to have that kind of communion with His created beings, who we are. All right. Let's look at this. Praying. The Greek word there means to offer prayers. Prosukamai. To offer prayers. To offer prayers to Almighty God. To offer something that calls God's attention to our situation. And notice the apostle goes on to say, praying always with all prayers. According to Rick Renner in his book, Sparkling Gems from the Greek, the phrase with all prayer should be rendered with all kinds of prayers. Because there are different kinds of prayers that we can enter into. And that's what I'm trying to establish this morning as we move into this teaching. That we're going to teach about, and I'm going to teach about, the different types of prayers that we can pray. There's a lot of different types of prayers. And that doesn't mean that, you know, when you come before the Father, that there's only one type of prayer at that time that you can pray. No, we mix and mingle those prayers. But we need to understand the importance and the power that we have as we pray according to God's will in prayer. God's Speed Bible says, it renders that phrase right there, all kinds of prayer, all prayers. Use every kind of prayer. The Amplified says, pray with all manner of prayer. The NIV says, pray with all kinds of prayers. The Revised Standard Version is one that I really like the way it renders it. Pray with all kinds of prayers that are available to you to use. You have all kinds of prayers that are available. Now, God has given us those different kinds of prayers, and we want to look at them. I want to recognize how important it is. It's important that we use the proper prayer for the proper in the situation that we happen to be in. How many of you like to cook in here? We have cooks. Oh yeah, good. We have some cooks in here. Good. I thought we did, because when we have gatherings, we have good food. In fact, we need to have something again, so we have some of that food. On Wednesday nights, we have life group here. Tammy and I lead a life group. Eddie leads a life group, and we have a joint meal together. And we have some really good food. So if you're looking for a place where you can get some good food, come here on Wednesday nights. We also have good fellowship and good study in the Word as well. But everyone is invited. If you're not involved with a life group, you can certainly come to ours. We'd love to have you. Mine, and you can go to Eddie's too if you want. I tell you, he's been taking so many people from my life group, I don't know what I'm going to do. He's got me all flustered. Yeah. It's exciting. I want to tell you, it is exciting because it's growing and there's some really good things happening there. I just really appreciate his faithfulness and commitment. Praise God. All right, well, we're talking about doing the right kind of prayer, and I mentioned I was asking everybody about food and cooks, and I was just thinking about this the other day because most people have certain utensils that you use when you're cooking. And if you're cooking a certain dish, you know exactly what you want to use. You've done this before, so you know what pan you want to use and what utensils you want to use, how you want to mix it up, the ingredients and all that. And, you know, it's important that you use the right things. You know, I was thinking that if you wanted to make some mashed potatoes, if you decided to take some real potatoes and peel those potatoes, and in your kitchen you had everything that you needed, but you chose to use a spoon to peel that potato, that would not be a wise choice, would it? It would take a while. And then after you were done, you decided, well, you know, I'm going to mash these potatoes. You have a nice, beautiful KitchenAid mixer sitting over there in the corner, but I'm going to mash these potatoes up with a meat cleaver. How about that? And then you, instead of putting them in a nice pan, you put them on a pizza pan. And you put them, mix them up with a little bit of water. Well, we're getting there. You probably should, but the way we're going, you might as well just eat them this way. And you mix them all up, put a little bit of water in it, maybe some sour cream instead of butter. And you stick them in the oven on a pizza pan. And when you take them back out, what are you going to have? Potato chips? I don't know. I don't think you have potato chips. I think you'd have a mess, wouldn't you? You have nothing but a mess. I want to tell you something. That's the situation with many people's prayer life. They have a mess because they're not praying according to God's principles, God's will, God's word. And if we're not praying according to God's way, we will not hear. We will not get answers to our prayers. So I want us to understand there are certain things that we have to do. And the first thing that we're going to talk about this morning, as I was preparing for this message, I usually look at other people's sermons and different thoughts about such things. And there's a lot of people out there that have written things about prayer and the different types of prayer. And many of them would say that they would set aside the prayer of faith as a specific type of prayer. However, from my way of thinking, and because this is my sermon and I get to do it my way, I'm going to teach that the prayer of faith or faith has to be a part of every prayer. You can't just set it aside as a specific type of prayer. It's an ingredient that needs to be in every prayer that we pray. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 22, Jesus said, "And whatsoever things you pray, ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Believing, faith, you got to have it. In James chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, it says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind." Faith. Once again, he makes it perfectly clear how important faith is. Turn with me to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, verse Look at verse 12 through 14. Now the next day when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he had come to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. Now jump down to verse 20. Now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast in the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." Once again, Jesus is teaching, you must have faith when you come and ask God for things. When you pray, when you come before Him, it takes faith. Jesus taught the same principle about faith in Matthew 21:21, Luke 17:6, and throughout the Bible, the Word of God is very clear. In Hebrews 11:1, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For those who come to Him must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. God wants you to put your faith in Him and in His Word, and as you ask things, you can trust that God is going to answer your prayers. Because the Word of God is very clear, if you put your faith in God, it's impossible to please Him without that faith. Impossible, the Greek word there means without strength, impotent, powerless. Your prayers are powerless unless they are coupled with faith. Your prayers are impotent unless you have faith that God is going to answer. You've got to put your faith in Almighty God, absolutely. It's not faith in faith that you have. It's faith in God that He's going to answer your prayer.
That's right. Amen. Yes, sir.
Powerless unless they're coupled with faith. You don't know how many times I've heard somebody pray nationally a prayer that was ridiculous. "Oh God, if it's your will, send your mighty hand down upon this earth and touch these people." Well, I'm going to tell you something. If people need something, it's God's will. You don't have to pray such a ridiculous prayer. But God has given us the ability to pray in faith, believing, so that the power of God can be released in the lives of individuals. And then He expects us to put some legs on those prayers. To do something on His behalf for the kingdom of God. To move in a way that it makes a difference in people's lives. Listen, there are people everywhere we look that needs the kingdom to come into their life. They need kingdom experience. We carry the kingdom with us wherever we go.
That's right.
The kingdom of God is inside of me. The kingdom of God is inside of you. The kingdom of God can expand all over this earth wherever you go if you take it with you. It's the power of God. But we have to have faith. Trust Him. Whatever we ask, we receive from Him. 1 John 3:22, because we keep His commandments and do these things that are pleasing in His sight. First of all, we got to pray with faith, believing. Second, we've got to please Him. We've got to live according to His commandments. The Word of God is very clear. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Do we love Him? Well, I see a lot of people in the church that say they love the Lord, but they're not keeping His commandments. You see, life, your lifestyle is different. It's different than the world if you're keeping the commandments of Jesus Christ. You don't fit into the world if you're keeping the commandments of Jesus Christ. You are an alien of this world if you're keeping the commandments of Jesus Christ. But yet, you have a home. You have a city. You have a nation that you're a part of. The nation that loves Jesus, that serves Almighty God, that proclaims His name above all names. So we got to pray with faith. We got to keep His commandments. And then 1 John 5:14 says this, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears it." Pray in faith, keeping His commandments, doing what He tells us to do, and praying according to His will. Now, that doesn't mean that you come before Almighty God and say in every situation, "God, let your will," you know, we're praying that your will be done, because many times we know what His will is. We can know that from the Word. We know it's His will that He wants to heal people. We know it's His will that He wants to take care of people. We know it's His will that He wants people to come to salvation. It'd be ridiculous for me to pray, "God, bring people to your into your kingdom if it be your will." It is His will. He sent His only begotten Son to this world so that all people could have everlasting life. Whoever would believe on Him. We know it's His will. So we know His will from the Word. Now, there are times, I admit, that we don't know exactly what God's will is in a particular situation, and that's when we revert to that. "God, let your will be done. Show me your will, Father. I want to know your will for this situation." But we can almost all the time, we can know the will of the Father through His Word. The Word of God. That's why we got to keep coming back to the Word of God. Coming back to the Word of God. Coming back to the Word of God. How many know who George Mueller was? Anybody in here? Wow. Okay, George Mueller was a man that was born again in mid-1800s in England. He made Christ his personal Savior, and when he and his wife made that commitment, they also made a decision. That was, they decided to sell everything they had. Now, this is not a commitment that every person in the body of Christ has to make, but this is what he decided to do. He decided to get rid of everything he had, and he was going to trust that God was going to provide for him. And then God also spoke to him to start orphanage. Throughout the land, and he started the first one. And one of the commitments that he had was that he would never ask for anything. He wouldn't go to churches. He wouldn't go to public officials. He wouldn't go to anyone and say, "We have this or that need." He said his commitment was that he was going to pray and God would provide. Throughout his life, he cared for over 9,000 orphans. 9,000. During his lifetime, the figure that I just read was over $7 million had come into his ministry to care for those orphans all over England. He never, ever asked anybody for help except the Father. That's powerful. That's a powerful, powerful prayer. One morning, he had a young lady that related this story. She was staying there with the orphans ministering, and they got up and George called everybody together. The table was set, they were getting ready, and he said, "You know, children, we need to be finished breakfast to go to school so that you can all go to school. However, we don't have any food. So we're going to pray and ask God to provide." And minutes before that, he had been talking to this young lady, and he said, "Come and see what the Father will do." So as they all stood around, he prayed, and he asked God to provide their food for them this morning because he believed that God would. No sooner had he finished than there was a knock on the door, and the baker came to his door and said, "Mr. Mueller, God woke me up at 2 a.m. this morning and told me that you needed some food. And I've been up baking ever since. Here's some bread and food for you. No sooner than that happened, the milkman came to the door and he said, Mr. Mueller, my milk cart has broken down. I can't take care of all this milk. Will you please take it and serve it to the orphans while I take my cart and have it repaired? That morning, they had provision. It wasn't ahead of time. It was immediate, on the spot. Time after time after time, you read stories about George Mueller, you'll find out those same kind of things happened in his life. He trusted God. He had faith that God was going to take care of him and those orphans. Now, I got to tell you something. I don't particularly want to live where I have to ask God for every meal that's going to come, but I do want to be thankful for every meal that I have. I don't want to get to the point where I just take it for granted that this food is always going to be provided, because maybe it's not.
That's right.
You know, there's nothing in saying that absolutely it will, except, but we have faith in God. So we need to keep ourselves in a position where we're constantly trusting our Heavenly Father and being thankful for the things that He's doing for us. So faith, commitment to the things of God and living according to God's will and God's principles and His Word. Amen. Those are the two things that are extremely important. And then trusting that God is always going to hear our prayers and know that He will answer them if we ask according to His will, His Word, which is available to us. All right, the first prayer that I want to talk about this morning, and I'll wrap this up as quickly as possible, is the prayer of repentance. Now, through the things that I've studied, different people writing about prayer and different types of prayer, I never seen anybody actually talk about the prayer of repentance. But the prayer of repentance is absolutely a necessity in the body of Christ. If my people, 2 Chronicles 7:14 tells us, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Turn, that's repentance, turning from your wicked ways. That prayer of repentance is important. The prayer of repentance is a part of people becoming believers. I know in this day and time that few people talk about sin and the necessity of repenting. But if you do not repent, if you just, all you do is say the words, I believe Jesus is the Son of God and He came back to life, there's no power to redeem you in that. You must recognize that you are a sinner and you need to be saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, Romans tells us that here's how you do it. You do it by accepting that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and God raised Him from the dead. Yes, you have to confess that. But we also must know that repentance is an important part of salvation. Amen. Brokenness. When I was a child, I grew up in a church that believed that people had to repent. People would come to the altar and weep because they knew that they were sinners and they needed to be saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. But somehow, over the years, the church has gotten away from the aspect and the idea of repentance. I call it the Barney philosophy. I love you, you love me, we're all going to heaven, whoop-dee-dee. Amen. Isn't that the philosophy that we have in the church today? Everybody's okay. We're not going to talk, you know. Don't ask, don't tell. That's what we have in the church. Don't ask, don't tell. The truth is, the church of Jesus Christ needs to repent. Repentance is an important part of who we are. It's a constant effort to seek our God and stay clear and precise with his word. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus has just come back from the temptation with the devil. And right after that, of course, we know that he came into, the enemy came to him, and Jesus said, "It is written." He always used the word, "It is written, it is written." He used the word of God against the enemy, and the enemy got tired and had to flee. But right after that, it says this in Matthew 4:17. "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" The kingdom of heaven is in your presence, so it's time to repent of your sins. That message of repentance was carried through Jesus' message to people over and over and over again throughout his ministry on the earth. And then the disciples picked it up and began to preach repentance. We've lost that message. We need to bring it back. We need to come back to this place. We need to come back to ground zero when it comes to the understanding of our faith in Jesus Christ. Yes. And receiving Christ as Savior. And that is, repentance is an important part of it. Repentance will take us to a place where we can walk freely, wholly, completely, with power in our lives. If you're carrying around secret sin in your life, you're not going to operate in power because you're afraid that you're not right. We have to be free. Now, I'm not telling you that you have to be, that you have to walk around on pins and needles with our Father. No. He loves you. He understands you. He forgives you. Thank God we have that. We walk in freedom. It's his grace that he offers to us through our faith in Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
But he also requires holiness of people. And that means that we're constantly striving. Are you perfect? Am I perfect? No! We're never going to get there. But we're constantly striving toward doing what is right before Almighty God. Repentance. The word there, it means to change one's mind for better, heartily to amend with disgust of one's past sins. In other words, you're disgusted with the way you've been acting. You're disgusted with those things that are in your past. You're disgusted with the things that are continuing in your life, and you're going to turn from it. You're going to repent. Repentance begins with a heart change. It moves to a mind change, which results in a behavioral change in the body of Christ. If we're not seeing a behavioral change, something is wrong in our salvation message and our salvation experience. There must be a behavioral change in the lives of believers. Jesus kept responding to them, "Repent." The disciples responded, "Repent," to people. In Acts 2:38, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, that you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call.'" Repentance. That was the first thing that, as the new church was being born, the first thing Peter said was, "Repent and know that Jesus is the Son of God." And I also believe that continued repentance is an important part of a believer's life. What do I mean by that? I mean that we need to continue to examine ourselves on a regular basis. The psalmist said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way of everlasting." Search me, Lord. Search my heart. That's a cry that I have regularly. Search me, God. I want you to know my heart. I want you to speak to me. I want you to point out my faults, my indiscretion, my wrongs. Point these things out to me, God, because if you do it, I can change with your power. by the power of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of me. His desire is for his people to constantly be examining ourselves. In the last book of the Bible, the Apostle John is given a revelation of the return of Jesus. Now, the cities that he addresses are actually cities that existed during that time. But most, or at least the Bible scholars that I agree with, believe that those are dispensational churches as well. What I mean by that is that down through the ages, God was speaking through John to the different church ages that were going to be taking place during this, the time before the return of Jesus Christ. And what we can get from this is that we recognize that in every one of these cases except one, and that was the persecuted church, Jesus said to them, to the church, repent. Repent and turn from something. Turn from this particular behavior. Turn and change your direction. Have a heart change. Have a mind change. Have a behavior change. Repent. He's calling out to the church to repent. I believe this, if there is any hope for this nation, it will come from the church repenting before Almighty God.
Amen.
That's right. Amen. Hallelujah. Stand with me.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber. I'm excited about sharing this message with you today. Our goal here at Bethel Worship Center is to use this tool to equip believers to walk in the abundant life Jesus promised. If you'd like to know more about the ministry or have a prayer request, please visit our website at bethelwc.org. Have a blessed day.